There's something that we say here at Rev City, and that's that we want to be a church that builds the kingdom. And one of the things that that calls us to recognize is that we really are stewards of all the things that God has entrusted with us, including people. And Pastor Eli Brooks and his wife Elisa and their family are in the house this morning. And Pastor Eli was, they both were raised in this church. Pastor Eli came out of business and went on staff here and was an amazing leader and pastor, made an impact on many of your lives and your students' lives, and were just awesome leaders. And then the Lord called them to go and serve a wonderful church called Daystar Church in Alabama with multiple campuses. And they've led the Madison, Alabama campus. I was about to say a few years, but then Pastor Eli and I put our heads together. It's been way more than that, like six or going on 7 years that they've served in that capacity. And they've just done a wonderful job leading that campus to experience growth. They've recently led that campus for Daystar Church through a campaign and a construction project. I think they're showing you maybe some of the pictures of the facility that they just recently constructed. I had a chance to see it last year, just kind of through sovereign divine circumstances, ended up in the area and was able to kind of take a detour and go see Pastor Eli and Elisa and see the facility. It's a beautiful facility, and you can just sense the presence of the Lord there. But it takes a lot of leadership to lead a church through something like that. And so I just want to acknowledge and appreciate Pastor Eli and Elisa. Good job. You're doing a great job. We're proud of you all the way from Lawrence, Kansas. We're proud of you. You know, quickly, I'll introduce Pastor Eli and let him bring the word this morning, but I want to encourage you with something that I've shared before, but it bears repeating. And they have family here. They're here to celebrate Christmas with family. But I remind Eli of this every time he's here. I say, I do not have you preach because it's convenient or because you used to be on our team. I have him preach because he hears from God, and he boldly and effectively articulates the word of God. And so would you open your heart to receive? Would you lean in to receive? Would you write down maybe what God speaks to you today? And would you put your hands together and extend a very, very warm Rev City welcome to Pastor Eli Brooks?
It's good to see you guys. Good to be here together and celebrate. It's fun. For me, it's an honor to be back, and I have so many memories here. Really, really did meet Jesus in this room and encounter the Lord and grow up here. 35 years of my life here. Now I'm in Alabama, and when I wear my Chiefs gear down there, everyone thinks I'm a Swiftie. And I'm like, this is really a weird reality. Like, I was like, you know, I really am. I promise you, I'm a real Chiefs fan. I'm not a bandwagon Chiefs fan. And I would go up and say hi to people, like, go Chiefs! And they look at me like, I just like Taylor Swift. And I'm like, oh. Like, what has happened to our world that I can't even trust that people are real Chiefs fans? But it's okay. We're moving on. I'm in the world of college football country, right? Alabama, Roll Tide, and they love their college football. They're a little heartbroken right now because they didn't make the playoffs, if those of you that follow that. But it's good to be back. I want to show you a picture because we recently added a new baby boy to our family about 2 weeks ago. We adopted Peyton in the middle right there on December 9th. He happens to be a 190-pound, 5'8", baby boy. So now we have five boys, and we went through such a journey that God taught me so much on this journey of adoption that it's been on my heart, and I've been praying about it because everything we do in life, God teaches us, right? He teaches us through being parents, through marriage, through friendship, and he's taught me so much through this process and this journey of adoption that I want to share that with you a little bit today. I want to talk to you about that because it's so, man, when you start to focus on all the different, God is infinite, right? There's so many facets to his love and his character and his presence. But when you start to look at certain parts, you see it jump out everywhere. You know what I'm saying? You read the words, you're like, man, it's all throughout the scripture. And we just concluded Christmas, right? And at Christmas, oftentimes people focus on Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus in the manger and all that amazing stuff. But really Christmas is about Jesus is God's gift to mankind. The Father sent Jesus to redeem us, right? Every gift has a giver, and the one who gave Jesus to redeem us was the Father. He's the one that gave him. And so Christmas was not Jesus' idea. You know, in the Bible, Jesus is there's a couple times where he's kind of like, God, I really don't want to do this, but I'm going to do your will. Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but yours be done. So the Father had this plan, and he had a plan to send Jesus to redeem us. Several things happened when Jesus came, okay? And I want to break it down and we're gonna focus on the third thing. The first thing, of course, that happened was that Jesus redeemed us. We all know that that means to buy back. He bought us back from the place that we had, the price of our sin had got us to. So that was the first thing. And Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the problem is people stop there. There's no period there. It's a comma and it says, and are justified by his grace as a gift. Everyone say gift. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So he sent us the gift of redemption. The second thing he sent us is the gift of salvation. And salvation is different. That's the he saved us out of darkness into his light to be with him forever. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. So I think we all know about those two. We all know and understand Jesus came to redeem us. He came to save us. But the third thing, and the thing we're gonna focus on today, and this is what that God's been stirring in my heart, is that he came to adopt us. He came to adopt us. The end purpose was not just to get a congregation. It wasn't just to get his creation back. His end goal was, in sending Jesus, was our adoption into God's family. And when we begin to understand this, we realize that Christmas, the birth of Jesus, the entire plan of redemption was in the heart of the Father from the beginning. And his whole plan was to get his kids back, to bring his kids back to himself. He chose you and he wants you. He wants you and he wants me in his family. And that you're like, okay, that's great. But I want to show you something and see if this sounds like Christmas. Listen to this verse in Galatians 4. Verses 4-7, listen to this. And see, this sounds a little bit like the Christmas story. It says, but when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. We are no longer slaves, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. That's powerful language, isn't it? So the purpose of Christmas was to bring us to a place out of darkness, out of bondage, out of brokenness, out of this false identity, back to the place of sons and daughters. Back to the place where we could call out Abba, Father. We could say, Daddy, God. You know, have you ever seen those videos of a kid seeing their dad for the first time in a long time? Like, imagine the military unions where the dad kind of sneaks into the classroom and the kids are not paying attention. Then they turn around, they're like, Daddy! And they run to him. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody seen those? That's what I picture in this moment. This is the desire of the Father. The whole plan he set up from the beginning was for that moment so that you could turn around and say, oh my gosh, my dad wants me. He's here and he wants me. That's the power of what Christmas is all about. That's why he put the whole plan in place to begin with. I wanna give you a definition of adoption. And the definition is this: to choose someone, to choose something as your own, to wish for, to take on, or to take in. Have you ever wished for something for a long time? Something you kind of think about for a long, you kind of start to fixate on it. Like, I was wishing my wife would make her cinnamon rolls this Christmas and she hasn't made them yet. I'm just making a subtle suggestion here that maybe there's still time to enjoy those. But I'm just saying, sometimes we wish for things. And this word means the Father longed for us. He fixated on us. He wished for you to be with him. And it's so much greater than cinnamon rolls, right? Even though those are they're heavenly. They're gonna be on the feast table of heaven, I promise you. You're gonna try them someday. But he says, I want you for me. I want you for myself. That's what he thought about when he thought about you, when he thought about the plan he put into place from the beginning. So I wanna look at what happens when we're adopted. And I wanna show you some of the process and the steps, some of these steps that we went through to go through the process of adoption and why I believe the Father specifically chose this language and this idea of adoption when he talks about us. It's such a powerful thing because, man, it is so intentional. God is very intentional in his plan and his words and what he talks about you. So the first step, I'm not gonna give all the steps of adoption because a lot of them don't apply to God, like the health statement. We don't need to do a health study on God. I think he's okay, right? So we'll skip that one. But there's several that I think help us unlock the character and the heart of God. And it's gonna help you to understand what's the big deal? Like, why are you so excited about this, Pastor Eli? And I hope by the end of this, it's gonna unlock something for you. And you'll start to go deeper in this facet and this understanding of God's love for you and in your relationship with him. And I believe it's gonna launch you into the new year, into 21 days of prayer, where you can go deeper and further with God than you've ever gone before. Would that be nice? Would it be nice to not just go through the motions and go through another year and say, man, I feel about the same, but to change from glory to glory, from his love into deeper and deeper facets of his love, which is unending and unconditional for us. He has so much more for you. The question is, are you hungry for it? Do you want it? And I wanna give you something, maybe a taste today, that's gonna help you get hungry. The first step in adoption is a parent's decision. And the legal term for this is parents declare intent to adopt. Parents declare intent to adopt. And so this is important because it's not like us saying to God, like, hey, don't forget about me. Would you pick me? Would you adopt me? Do you have a place for me in your family? It's he made the decision. We don't have to chase him down. We don't have to be good enough. We don't have to put on our best and be ready for him to pick us and hope that he doesn't pass us by. He makes the decision. It's the parent's intent. He says, I see you, I want you, and I choose. I want to be your parent. It's from his heart. It's from his heart. The parent is the one that does all the work to adopt. And man, is this a real statement to me? We went through, it took us from the day Peyton came into our home, 902 days before we got to adopt him. 902 days of endless paperwork and home visits and evaluations and court hearings and signing my name away like I was buying three houses, you know? It's like, I still wanna do this. We're gonna still do this. Yet we promise to do this. We promise to, like, signing my life away to continue to say, yes, I choose him. Yes, I wanna do this. Yes, we really do wanna do this. Yet we're still convinced 902 days later. Think about that for a minute. At the end of this whole journey, Peyton had to sign his name on one piece of paper that said, yes, I agree to be adopted, one time. All he had to do was say yes. Doesn't that sound like the Father? He moved heaven and earth, set a plan up from the beginning of time that he's been signing his name in the heavens. Every time a sunrise comes up saying, I love you and I want you and I'm thinking about you. The Bible says he delights in every detail of your life. His thoughts about you are greater than the sand on the seashore. So that's a pretty big bit. Imagine God's mind and how incredibly vast it is and how many thoughts he has about you. And then all you have to do is walk in and say, yes. Say yes. And he does the rest. He does the rest. This is his heart. Listen to what it says. It talks about this in Ephesians 1. So powerful when you begin to understand this. Ephesians 1, verse 4. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. That's hard for us to see ourselves that way, isn't it? Holy, without fault. He says, before the foundation of the world, he chose you. And he chose you to be holy and without fault. And he decided, verse 5, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. That's Christmas. The whole plan was to bring us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Think about that for a minute. It's not like he said, man, I made all these people, and he's like, begrudgingly, I guess I need to go rescue them. Man, they got themselves in a mess. Look at this mess of sin and darkness and all the stuff. I gotta go rescue him because I guess I'm obligated because I'm the creator. I gotta go get him. No, like he says, he wanted to do this and it gave him great pleasure. Think about that for a minute. He has been planning from the beginning for the day when he knits you together in your mother's womb and said, this one I want. This one I have a plan for. This one has a purpose and a life and a hope, not just for heaven someday, but for this life, for now. I have so many thoughts, so many ideas for them. I choose you. It gave him great pleasure. He decided in advance. He's been planning for your adoption, for your yes moment from the beginning of time. That's pretty powerful. I hope you're starting to get this a little bit. He's done everything. He prepared to adopt you. He chose you. He paid the price. He prepared a place. He paid for it with the blood of Jesus, signed in blood. He sent the angels of heaven to declare glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill towards men on whom God's favor rests. Can we give him praise right now? Come on, can you give him praise for everything he's done to bring you into his house, to bring you his sons and daughters home? It's so powerful. It says that, he did it all, church, and we just get to enjoy it all. There's no striving. There's no trying to be good enough. None of that matters. All of our feeling of inadequacy, it's wiped away by the overwhelming tidal wave of his love and his plans and his preparation to draw you to himself. So throw out all your, I'm not good enough. If you weren't good enough, why would he have planned from the beginning of time? Why would he say, I chose to do this and it gives me great pleasure? You're worth it because he called you worth it. You are valuable enough because he called you valuable enough. He says, I chose you. I planned from the beginning to adopt you. So powerful. The second thing they do is the agency does a home study, okay? They do a home study. So they come in your house, and this is not just them telling you, okay, let me see the room that the kids are gonna be in. Okay, the crib is pretty sturdy. All right, I think you're good. You can take a baby home. It's not like that. They walk in, they study everything. They see if you got a fire extinguisher, your medicine's locked up. They interview our other kids, and they see, what do you think about this house? What do you think about your parents? Tell me the dirt on your parents. You know, they go through everything. They don't even do that when you have a biological kid, right? Anybody can have a baby at any time and take him home and nobody goes and checks up on you. When we had our first kid, I thought, like, how are they entrusting me with this baby? Like, they just sent me out of the hospital with a human and then I got to take it home and I got to figure it out. And I remember putting our firstborn, who's 17 now, I put him on the couch, which you're not supposed to do in a car seat. And I stuck the car seat on the couch and I stood back. I'm like, what do we do? Like this is it? Like, they just entrust us? Well, in the adoption process, it's so many more checks. And then they have to come on a regular basis and check on your home again. It's a long process saying, are you ready to be a parent? Why do I say that? Because John 14:23 says, you know, we think that our home is in heaven with God, which is true. Someday we get to be with him forever. And every tear will be wiped away. There'll be no pain, no suffering, no sorrow. That's gonna be an amazing moment. But God has a plan for before heaven. Did you know that? John 14:23 says, Jesus answered him and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He or she will keep my word. And my Father will love them. And we will come to them and make our home with them. Think about the feelings that home brings. When you walk into your home, what do you feel? You feel safe. You feel like you can finally exhale, like been a long day. You feel peaceful. You feel like you can just put on your PJs and grab whatever snack you want and just relax, can't you? Think about that for a minute. Connect your thoughts to home, that feeling of finally being home. See, that feeling it makes me think about my morning routine. I wake up in the morning and every morning I walk out and I get my cup of coffee. And I walk over to the family room and sit by Elisa. We put usually a blanket on if it's cold, and we sit there with our Bibles and our coffee, and we just spend time together in God's presence. And it's so special. It's so amazing. It's just that the peace of that moment is, I can't get that anywhere else but home, right? So Jesus is saying that if you love me, if you draw near to me, home happens when there's love and unity. When there's love and there's a covering, right? My kids are getting older. They have a choice whether they're gonna abide under my authority, under my protection in my home, right? They have to decide, am I gonna be a part of this home? You know, someone can be a resident of a house and not be part of the home. They think that they have their own rules. They have their own way. They wanna be in control. But the truth is, the problem is, I'm the dad. In my house, it's my rules, right? And I love them, but it doesn't work if they don't follow my rules, right? When I say I want them home at a certain time, there's a reason I want them home because of care and protection, and I have reasons, right? God's got reasons for everything he does. And when we come into alignment, it's not like he's trying to keep us from fun, but he's trying to keep us under his protection, under his care, connected to him. He says, when you follow my words, I come to you. We're in unity. Love can be present because you trust me. And then I make my Father and I, he said, isn't that interesting? He says, my Father and I will come to you and we'll make our home with you. See, God wants you so secure in his presence, so secure in his love, that nothing in this world can shake you. You just walk in peace. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give. Don't let your hearts be troubled or let them be afraid. Sounds like he's got something for us when we trust him, isn't it? Sounds like he wants you to be in this place where you're always at rest in him. That's what he wants for you. The third thing is this. They write, the parents write an autobiographical statement. Now, we didn't have to do this, but we probably will at some point. What is that? That is the story of their life. The adoptive parents write a story of their life. And they write down their genealogy. They write their whole story. They get it all down so that they can give this to the adopted child. Why do they do that? Because their story becomes that child's story. That child gets grafted into their story. He becomes part of that family tree. He becomes part of their history. He is now the history of that family is now his or her history. So the family story becomes their story. You following me? There's an article that I read that says one of the keys to having a happy family is for the kids to know their story, to know where they come from, where their family comes from, because it gives them security and a foundation. It gives them an identity to know this is who we are. And I have a family, I have a story, I have a history. You know, the father, what about our story with the father? What does that look like for us? We have a family narrative already, don't we? What is it? What's our family narrative? The Bible. The Bible is God's story. It's his story written for us so that we know our history. We know where we've come from. We know where we're going. We have a foundation. Hebrews 12 says we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. That's our family tree. That's our story that's been written for us. And so when we read about it, we get to read about our father, how much he loved us, how much he loved his other children, and how he longed for them to be with him, right? That's our story. That's our family narrative. Now, what if you read the Bible next time and you read that as, this is my story? And you might be thinking about for a minute, you're like, wait a second. If that's my family's story, then my family's kind of messed up. Like it is a little crazy. I mean, I could go into some details, but we got to keep this PG. There's some stories in that Bible that are like, oh my gosh, this is kind of uncomfortable. Like even Rahab the prostitute is listed as one of Jesus' grandparents, one of his grandmas. Like that's a messed up family, right? And it's one of the reasons why I think the Bible, if I was to make up a religion and just put something together that I wanted people to believe, I wouldn't put all that messed up stuff in there and all those broken people and weird things. Like, I would not do it. I just kind of delete that stuff. It kind of makes me, it speaks to the authenticity of real people. So the question is, like, is our family messed up? Yes. Our family, whose family's not messed up? I mean, come on. Like, there's people in all our families. And everyone who's thinking about someone, if you're not, it's probably you. And your family's like, yeah, when they show up at the family gatherings, things get a little crazy. Like, but here's the truth about that. Yes, there's messed up people, but isn't it true that God uses messed up people from messed up families to do incredible things? Because he's a God that redeems, and he's a God who heals. He's a God who restores, and he brings us into places of undeserved favor and kindness and blessing, and we don't have to earn it. We don't have to have the right family line. We just have to trust him and say yes when he chooses us. Isn't that powerful? So maybe you've written yourself off because of what you've done, the family you're from, your past, but God doesn't write you off. Anything I can learn from the Bible is that God forgives. And he doesn't write off people like David, who did some messed up stuff in his life, didn't he? He's called a man after God's own heart. Like that, to me, gives me hope. That gives me hope that no matter what I do in my biggest boneheaded mistakes, God can still love me through it. And he can still have a plan for me and for you. So his story becomes our story, the Father's story. The Bible is your story of redemption, a love that you can trust. When you feel misplaced, when you feel alone, you can go to that story and you can begin to read about the Father's love and remind yourself again how much he loves you. The fourth thing is this. They begin to research references. Okay, you with me still? They research references, okay? What are our references for God? Think about that for a minute. Do we have some references that got us trustworthy? The first reference he tells us in the Bible is actually creation. He says, look at creation and you can see my faithfulness. Look at creation, you can see my glory, my love. Romans talks about how his invisible, his divine attributes and his glory is plainly seen in what he has made. And then Matthew 6, verse 26 says this, look at the birds. They don't harvest or plant or store food in barns, but your heavenly Father, everyone say your heavenly Father. Say, my heavenly Father feeds them, and aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? He says, I want you, if you ever feel like you're forgotten, if you feel like you don't have enough from the Father, if you feel disconnected, he says, just look at the birds. Do you see any stress lines on their face? Do you see any worry in their eyes? They just completely trust that God's gonna take care of them every single day. Like, I feed the birds at my house sometimes. We have a bird feeder, right? And I put bird seed in there, but I'm not taking care of them the way I'm inside the house and making bacon and eggs, a lot of it, right? For a lot of boys, or waffles, like endless waffles for these boys. I treat my sons and daughters, my sons, different than I would treat the birds. I care for them, yeah. But think about the difference for God. He values you so much. And when you begin to believe that, it begins to settle your spirit like nothing else. And the second reference in these references is the Bible. The Bible is, like I said before, it is God's message, his love story to tell us how much he wants to be with you. Just look at how he created the whole tabernacle idea so he could dwell among his people. His whole plan was like, hey, I can't wait until Jesus comes in order to be with my people again. I have to be with them now. So I'm gonna figure out a way so I can be with them and dwell among them. So he came and he lived in a tent made of skin, so that he could be, his presence could be among them. And then later he would come as a man made of skin and walk among us so that the veil could be torn and we could be with him forever. His plan from the beginning. The third reference we have is other believers, right? I mentioned Hebrews 12. It says, we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. People have gone before us and said, you can trust God is who he says he is. You can do this. You can keep going. We're supposed to, Hebrews 10:24 says, encourage one another daily as long as it's called today. See, we're called to be a testimony to others of the goodness of our Father. What if that's what evangelism was? You just saying, you know what? I have to tell you how good the Father has been to me, how much he's taking care of me, and he wants to take care of you too. You feel alone, you feel broken, you feel hurting, run to the Father because he has the answer. That's all it should be. That's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be ones that draw others, because I'll tell you this, every human heart is longing for home. That feeling that we just talked about, every human heart wants that. And every human heart wants to be loved and enjoyed. Every human heart wants to be loved and enjoyed. Does someone notice me? Do they enjoy being with me? Do they see me? That's a desire of every human heart. Isn't that the desire of every child? Daddy or mommy, watch this. What do they want to be seen? They want to be seen. They want to be loved. They want to be enjoyed. They want to be cheered on, right? There's something inherent in our human nature. And as parents and adults, we like it too, right? We want to be someone cheering us on. We want someone to encourage us. We need that every single day, don't we? That's what we're supposed to be for one another as believers. And the fifth thing that they do in this process of adoption is they do an income statement. An income statement. They want to make sure that this parent can provide. And it's crazy how they get nosy. You know, they get into your business. They look at your finances, how much you make, and how long you've been in a job. They can check on those jobs. They want to make sure this child, whoever's getting adopted, will never have to worry about money while they're in your home. And I want to ask you a question. Do you have that attitude with the Lord? As long as I belong to him, I don't have to worry about this. Isn't that interesting? He's your father. He used that language on purpose. My kids, you know, when they were little, they didn't know the difference between $100 and a dollar bill. But in their minds, we were wealthy. Because why? Because they had everything they needed. They woke up every day, they never worried about having food, did they? There was never a worry like, I don't know if we're gonna have breakfast this morning. They didn't worry about whether they were gonna have clothes in their drawer or whether they were gonna have a bed and a home to come home to. And maybe some of you, that was a worry, but I'm telling you, this is the plan of the Father is he wants you to be able to trust him completely. That's why he says in Matthew 6:33, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously and he will give you everything. Everyone say everything. Everything you need. Do you know what that word means? In Greek, it means everything. It means every, any, all, the whole, everyone, and all things. Do you know that the Father has more than enough for you? I mean, do you know? Do you know? Deep in your knower that the Father has more than enough for you. Because if you can settle that, don't you think anxiety starts to melt away a little bit? Your worry, your control over your finances, your control. We can't control the economy. We can't control what happens tomorrow. But guess what? Your Father can. He knows, and he is in complete control. And we're called to be like children, like my kids when they were little in my home. Never worried. My plan, if my kids woke up in the morning and said, do we have any food this morning? I'd be a little offended, right? Like, have you seen the pantry? Like, they do walk into the pantry, right? And they open, so there's nothing to eat, you know? And there's like ceiling to floor food as far as you can see. Like, you can't even get to the stuff in the back. We don't even know what's back there. There's so much food in there, right? And that's a different story, but that annoys me. But, you know, like, are you kidding me? There's nothing to eat. And then, of course, what do we do as parents? We start talking about orphans in Uganda and all this kind of stuff, and it just goes on one ear and out the other. Like, so I took them to Uganda. And then they got a real understanding of what they have and what they're grateful for. My oldest, I want to take care. By the way, every single one of you, if you have teenagers, take them on a mission trip. Give them some perspective. They need it. We all do, right? The Father has more than enough. And so often, I believe as believers, we kind of operate like spiritual orphans. We wonder, is there going to be enough for me? Like, God, please, would you just come and handle the situation? Would you please come? And if my kids came to me like that, like, Dad, can I just please have some breakfast? Can I please have, now they do beg for more bacon, right? Because there's some things that get regulated in the house that there's limited supply. But if they came to me begging, I would be offended because they're my sons. Like, you don't have to beg your Father for anything. Do you know you don't have to beg your Father for anything? The Bible, Jesus said this. He said to you in John 14:18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I think so many of us feel like we're just scraping by to get into the kingdom. Like, I'm just gonna get by the skin of my teeth. I'm so aware of my failures and my faults, which the enemy likes to remind you of every single day, by the way. With the Father, things that the Father has removed as far as the East is from the West, you remember all the time. But he doesn't want you to. You know, we operate like orphans. We think, man, there's somebody else more spiritual than me. They deserve to get the best of God. I'm just gonna eat the crumbs. Imagine if one of your kids acted like that. They had this victim mentality, this inferiority complex where they felt like they were less than the other kids. Would you be like a little frustrated and upset with that? Like, what are you talking about? Like, they come to you and say, you know, Mom and Dad, like, I don't deserve to eat this pizza. Let the other kids have the pizza, I'll eat their crusts. Like, there's no, that would frustrate me. That would offend me because you are not an orphan any longer. Not a single one of us does God call a second-class citizen in the kingdom of heaven. Every single one of you, he made that same plan from the beginning of time. He chose you, he knit you together in your mother's womb, and he has a plan and a purpose for you that is amazing. There's no second-class citizens in his family. That's something I think we need to be reminded of all the time. Like, when he chose you, he did it because he enjoys you. Did you know that? He chose you, he loves you, he enjoys you, and he wants to be with you. He wants to spend time with you. Do you believe that about your Father? Do you believe he loves you that much? Not because he doesn't love Pastor Thomas more than you, or someone that's on this platform more than you. He loves you just the same with infinite, unconditional, immeasurable love. And when you begin to believe that, it changes your perspective a little bit. See, God is just as a lot like us. You know, one of my joys is to see joy in my kids' eyes, right? You know, Christmas morning, most of us adults, we're kind of over getting most of our own gifts and we just love watching. We're waiting for the next young one in the family to open their present. And we're like, shh, like, wait, watch so-and-so's gonna open, and we just wanna see their joy because we love the wow moments. You know, and if we're like that as human parents, how much more the Heavenly Father? You know, Matthew 7 says that, like, if you as human parents are like this, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask for him, ask him? But the question is, are you asking? Are you coming confident? Do you believe God has a good plan for you? Do you believe that he wants to be with you? Do you believe that he chose you? I mean, do you really believe it? That's something we have to ask ourselves. The final step is this, and I'm gonna close after this one. The final step in the process of an adoption is, after the adoption is finalized, and this just happened for us, December 9th of 2024, when we finalized the adoption for our foster boy, who's now my son, they take the old birth certificate and the old documents and they put them in what's called a sealed file. And I wanna read to you the legal term that was actually in the law in Alabama where we just adopted him. It says this: Alabama law directs the state registrar to establish a new birth certificate for the persons born in Alabama after an adoption, legitimation, or paternity determination takes place. The new birth certificate is substituted for the old birth certificate in the files, and the original birth certificate and the evidence of adoption are placed in a sealed file. What does that mean? When you're adopted, you're given a new name, you're given a new birth certificate, and the parents are on that birth certificate are now listed as us. So my son got a new birth certificate and a new name, and we are now his parents. And that old identity, that old birth certificate is sealed up in a file that nobody can access without a court-ordered request. It is locked away. In some countries and places, they actually destroy it. So there's no question as to the identity of this person. Now listen to this, watch this for a minute. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of adoption. And listen to what, this is so powerful. Listen to what Ephesians 4:30 says. It says, the Holy Spirit of God has sealed you in Jesus Christ until you experience your full salvation. So never grieve the Spirit of God or take for granted his holy influence in your life. Listen, the Holy Spirit takes all the evidence of your past, all your failures, your sins, your regrets, your sorrows, and he says, it is sealed shut with the blood of Jesus. It is sealed and it cannot be opened again. I removed it from you as far as the east is from the west. So your old identity has been sealed by the blood of Jesus, by the Holy Spirit. He says, he seals you in Jesus Christ. Think about that for a minute. That means that he removes your old name. When you were called shamed, unworthy, when you were called unloved, unwanted, unbroken, he took away all those names and he now calls you worthy, beloved, wanted, sons and daughters of the living God. You've got a new name from your new father and the old one's gone forever. Come on, give him praise. Give him praise. So why do we keep trying to tear open old documents that have been sealed by the Holy Spirit? Why do we try to keep walking in this broken identity that he paid for and gave you a new name? Because he's now your father. And he wants you to walk confident and bold and with your head held high, because when you know who your daddy is, you walk pretty confident. You know, what was the comparison as little kids? Like, well, my daddy can beat up your daddy, right? And they were really, really confident in their daddy's abilities. How confident are you in your father's ability to take care of you? How confident are you that he loves you that much, that he will never let anything bad happen to you that will destroy you? You might be knocked over, but you'll never be crushed. You might be pressed down, but you will never be abandoned, because he's your father. So powerful. Romans 8:15 says this: for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, How many Christians struggle with that? The enemy tries to bring you back into a place of fear where you think God's angry at you. You think you've messed up too much. You think like, man, I've done it again. How could he still love me? He says, do you know what an adoption is? An adoption is final. It is permanent. An adopted child cannot be written out of a will. Did you know that? A biological child can be written out of a will, but an adopted child is not allowed legally to be written out of a will. They have more rights than biological children. So there's nothing you can do to make him write you out of his plan, write you out of his will and say, you're no longer loved. I'm done with you. He won't do it because his love is unconditional and never failing. You know what never failing means? It means it never fails. Even when you do, his love never fails because he's your father. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is your ever-present reference to remind you that you belong to him. So when you go into your quiet time, he bears witness. He reminds your soul that you belong, your father loves you, he enjoys you, and he has chosen you, and you are his child. So it's okay for you to go into your quiet time, and if you don't feel like, you're not feeling, say, Holy Spirit, tell me again that I'm loved. Tell me again that you have chosen me. Tell me again that I belong. Tell me again that my father enjoys me, and he'll just bear witness with your spirit that you belong, that you're chosen, that you're loved. You know, maybe it's hard for you today to believe and to see God as a good father, because sometimes we don't have that reference in life. We haven't seen what a good father is even like. Maybe your father was spiritually or emotionally or even physically not there. Maybe they were abusive. Maybe they were just broken people themselves, and they didn't know how to be a good dad. And so it's hard for you to relate and see God as a father, but here's the truth. God wants to show you what a real perfect father is. And maybe you've never known it, but he's speaking to you today and saying, from this day forward, let me show you. Let me show you my love. Let me show you why I adopted you. Let me show you how good of a father I can be when you trust me. When you trust me. He wants every single one of us to know how valuable you are. And that's what Christmas was all about. Well, we just celebrated because Jesus, the Father sent Jesus because he wanted you in his family. So Christmas was the beginning of your adoption journey. You know, our 902-day journey began around Christmas time 3 years ago and then finally ended this year. So it's the beginning of your story of him exchanging the perfect Son of Heaven for you, so that the price can be paid. He can say, I chose you and I adopted you. And when you come to that moment, that salvation day, every time someone there's an adoption, we call it the gotcha day, right? Have you ever heard of a gotcha day? We're gonna celebrate that every December 9th. It's like another birthday. We're gonna make up for lost time. So when you said yes to Jesus, that was your gotcha day. You were adopted. You were given a new name, a new birth certificate, a new identity. The old has passed away, sealed by the Holy Spirit. And God today is calling some of you home through all the pain, through all your regret, through all your shame. Would you just bow your heads right now? I wanna pray for you. I wanna pray for some people, especially those of you that maybe you've been walking and you understand God, you've believed in God, but you never could come close to him. You couldn't draw near to him. You saw him as distant, as angry, as frustrated with you, as waiting for you to mess up. But this understanding, this relationship of a father to a son and daughter is so foundational. And when you see it in scripture, you see it everywhere. There's a reason he used all this language. There's a reason you call each other brothers and sisters. Because it's all about family and God adopting you into his family. And some people here today is the day that you are gonna have a day to say, Jesus, Father, I say yes to to you adopting me. I say yes to coming into your family, and I'm not gonna be able to earn it. I'm not gonna be able to be good enough, and it doesn't matter because he paid the price. He planned it from the beginning of time for you to be to join into his family and to get all the benefits of being sons and daughters. And we're gonna pray together in just a moment. We're not gonna make you come to the front, but I wanna give you an opportunity to say yes to Jesus. Not yes to religion, not yes to rules, not yes to being good enough, but yes to the Father's invitation through Jesus to make Jesus the Lord of your life. And then we're all gonna pray together in a minute. So if you need to make that decision today, and if you're watching online at home, you can make that decision as well, right from your living room or in your car, and say, Jesus, I wanna say yes to you. I've seen you as a religion or as rules, and today I just wanna be in your family. And I wanna give you control of my life. And if you need to make that decision, raise your hand right now. Come on, raise your hand right now. Is anybody out there? I see that hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? I see that hand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And church, I want us all to pray together with those who raise their hands. Can we do that? Because I think something that I know is every one of us can go deeper in relationship with our Father. We can go deeper into his love for us and his plan for us, amen? So let's say this again. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to earth, for accomplishing the will of the Father so that I could be in the family, so I could be adopted. Thank you, Father, for choosing me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for redeeming me and washing away my past. I receive salvation today. I receive your new name. And I say yes to you, Jesus. I say yes to you, Abba Father. Not my will, but yours be done. I trust you completely from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Come on, can we give God praise? Give him praise right now.